The Spanish Civil War broke out in 1936. A Republican government had been holding power for some time, but there had been an army coup that had failed. And bolstered by the fascists, they began a civil war. 30,000 men and women from around the world, mostly France, America, but people from the United Kingdom, went to fight in defense of the Republic. But when they got there, they found that they had a bitter enemy that had all kinds of tools and strategies, and they lost the battle. And the scars of that loss have been felt by our dear friends in Spain ever since. If you've come to love and follow Jesus, then you will know that you too have a bitter enemy. There is a coalition of evil who is led by the devil. He could not tempt Jesus to fall in the desert, but we can be sure he will have more success with you and with me. We are the weakest link in God's kingdom plan. People have all kinds of different attitudes to the devil, don't they? They see him as a cartoon figure with a pointy tail. Some people think that the devil is a personification of evil. The Rolling Stones even had a track called Sympathy for the Devil that traced the devil's involvement throughout history. Has him at the cross of Christ. Not sure where they got all that from. But we need to pray for them as they thought about that. The devil fills some people with fear, but some people with devotion. There is a great evil opponent of God who has been rebelling against him and leading people astray ever since. There's nothing comic about the devil. He is pure evil. He destroys all that is good and beautiful. He is the enemy of true love, the great opponent of our holy God of love and his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, he is your bitter enemy. He is your accuser. John speaks of him in Revelation 12 as the accuser of our brothers and sisters. He comes to God and says, look what that Mark Newcomb did. He cannot be one of yours. And he will be able to say that a lot. And what does God tell us? What does Paul bring to us from God this morning? He tells us to be strong in the Lord and stand firm against the strategies of the devil. He's telling us to tool up. And he's telling us to hold the position that Christ has already won. He says here in this passage that we are not fighting against flesh and blood in verse 12, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers of this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. When I was a younger pastor, and before they had an even younger pastor available to them, I used to get to go to the secondary school. That was quite good. That was quite cool. And they invited me in as the conservative evangelical so that the RE and the philosophy students could have a little exploration. And they wanted to know about why there is suffering. And so I gave them an overview of the fall. Man fell against God, rebelled against God, and this is the consequence. And I walked away feeling quite pleased with myself until I got to the bottom of the steps, and then I realized there's another reason, isn't there? Satan. Satan is the Hebrew word, and the devil is the Greek word. Just in case I get confused as I'm preaching, you can just keep an eye on me. But he is our great enemy. He is the one who causes all this trouble. He is the mastermind. He doesn't have to be directly involved, does he? He just has to tempt us a little bit. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. I don't know how many of you picked up and read Lord of the Rings. Maybe you got into the Fellowship of the Ring, or you've seen the film. But can you remember that Aragorn takes the little band of hobbits out from the pub, the Prancing Pony, and he takes them towards Weathertop. And when he gets there, I don't quite remember what he's doing, but he's not next to Frodo when darkest point of the night, they are attacked by some of the nine riders. And Frodo takes his sword and he tries to stab the Witch King of Angmar. And he retreats. Aragorn says later on to him, "It was not the sword, but the elven words you shouted when you struck him that made him retreat." He was not fighting against, in Tolkien's fantasy, he was not fighting against flesh and blood. But it was these words that he spoke. When we look at this particular passage with these six different weapons, these are not physical weapons to take up, and these are spiritual. These are the weapons of the kingdom of God. These are spiritual weapons that we take up. Pictures of the effectiveness of the kingdom's weapons in our battle against the new enemy. It is our defense against attack. Here is the lessons that we need to learn from Paul, and they are far better than Professor Snape's lessons in his defense against the dark art classes. This is real. So let's have a little look at our equipment. Here's an actor in Munich in 2024 sporting a Roman armor, and it's a really good picture that reflects what is here in this particular passage. Paul was very familiar with Roman soldiers. They were on every corner. They were more common than traffic wardens. They were everywhere. But on top of that, he had been arrested and transported, and we believe he is in Rome at the moment, awaiting trial. And maybe there is even one of these nearby him. And as he looks at them, and as he is writing to this church in Ephesus, he gets his inspiration that is also aided and abetted by Isaiah in the Old Testament, that also tends to demonstrate, is able to demonstrate by using armor and weapons, how the Lord is prepared for battle and for wrong. These weapons on this soldier here, we could call him Torsten, couldn't we? These weapons are the weapons that we need as a defense against Satan's attacks. They are the armor that God has forged, that's been tried by Jesus. Can you remember watching the film, that classic film, A Knight's Tale, where Will, played by Heath Ledger, has got some old armor and he is going in the lists and jousting with old armor on. But there is a blacksmith, played by Laura Fraser, who is able to repair armor, but she has made good, light, flexible armor, and she offers it to him. She fits it well, but he doesn't believe it's going to work. So they get a tree trunk in the barn and put it on some pulleys and whack him with it in the chest, and he will wear it. God's armor, this armor, is armor that has been worn by Christ himself, and it is effective for defeating Satan. Isn't that great news? You're not being sent out there with some stuff that doesn't work. I met a guy not long ago, and on his van was a Latin inscription. So I Googled it to see what it meant and worked out he was from the guards. Originally, he was a guardsman. So we were talking in the showers. Well, we weren't in the shower, you know. Anyway, we were talking, and I happened to remember that a few years ago I'd heard that British soldiers were buying American boots. And he said, yeah, I did. He said they were far better than the equipment we were given by the British Army. And he got disciplined for wearing them on parade. But they were better weapons. This is proved. This is better than anything that you can think of as a defense. It has been forged by God and tried by Jesus. There is no better equipment, and we need the whole armor of God to stand against the strategies of the devil. And you notice here, it is mostly defensive equipment. And when I've looked at this, I think this is really gospel armor. That's what we need to think of it as. Not something that we need to manage and be able to cope with ourselves, but something that we can trust in because Christ has used it. There is the belt of truth. And when Paul uses this word truth frequently in the New Testament, he is talking about the truth of the gospel. It is the truth of the gospel. We're to buckle up. You know, the devil will convict you and convince you that though you may be in church, you can't possibly be a Christian. You've managed to fool these people along and you've been fooled because he will reveal something. But we can be Christians. Sinners can be Christians. Sinners can belong to Christ because he has lived and died for us. What makes us fit and able to be able to call God our Father and Jesus our brother and to have a hope of salvation and to be convinced that our sins are forgiven? It is what Jesus has done. It is the gospel, the good news that Jesus came, was crucified upon the cross, bearing our sin, and was raised again and now rules. That's why we can be confident to put this belt on. Let's be confident in this and not in what we've achieved, even since we've become a Christian. Don't trust in that. Trust in him. And there is this body armor, this breastplate of God's righteousness. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 that God has provided a righteousness for us. It is his Son, a righteousness for us. Jesus, as the Son of God, possesses a righteousness that comes from his deity, but the righteousness he gives us is the righteousness he obtained through his humanity. Here is a man, when you read about Jesus, he loved God the Father with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul. You discover that he is wholly obedient and lovingly obeys. And then you notice that Jesus loves his neighbor as himself. And you just look at the trace through the life of Jesus and you find him picking people out who have been discarded, whom he loves and cares for and restores. And he loves his enemies, even those who were plotting to kill him, he had time for and sought to win. And that life of love and obedience Jesus gives to us. Isn't that great news? Isn't that a wonderful breastplate to be carrying? Let's strap that on. And what about these shoes, that probably these kind of half boots that we've got here? These are shoes that make us gospel ready. When I was a kid in the 1960s, it's hard to believe, but when I was a kid in the 1960s, I always wanted Tough shoes, T-U-F. That's the brand. They were kind of go anywhere. They got great tread. We need to be putting some of those on. Go anywhere with the gospel. Be prepared to talk to people about Jesus. Do you know, there's a lovely verse in Isaiah 52 at verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news of peace and salvation, the good news that the God of Israel reigns. Jesus is always ready to share the gospel. He came to purchase our salvation, and in the doing so, he told people about the kingdom. He expects us and commands us to do the same, to put on these shoes and take up the shield of faith. This is probably the kind of shield he's talking about, not a round one, but one that interlocks and is tall, that can withstand the fiery darts of the devil. Because our faith, how can we survive when we are targeted by Satan? Because our faith is in Christ, isn't it? It's not the amount of faith that we have. It's who our faith is in. It is in Christ. There's that little song, isn't there? When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. Our faith will fail. He never will. Put on the shield of faith in him. And what about the sword of the Spirit? This is the offensive weapon, isn't it? It's the same weapon Jesus uses in the desert with Satan in Matthew chapter 4. He resisted temptation by retorting to Satan's temptations with quotations from Deuteronomy. They're amazing, aren't they? Come on, who knows Deuteronomy that well? That's just brilliant, isn't it? Deuteronomy, when they were tested in the desert, and Jesus picks those passages. Remember, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between the joint and the marrow. It exposes the innermost thoughts and desires. I guess when I first started as a pastor, I was really looking to the Lord to help me, and every time I encountered somebody and to give me a word. And there are times he did, and that was just amazing. But then I discovered that really God has already given me a word. What I read that morning may well fit the person I'm talking to at the moment, may be the bridge that I can use to get further or to encourage them or to comfort them. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Matt Stiles calls us stealth evangelists. We go out every day with the sword of the Spirit, looking to share the gospel of Christ with whoever we meet. You know, we've been considering that the devil is the great accuser. And though he may well accuse us, he cannot bring any accusation against Jesus. And we are clad in his armor. We're having a bit of a German culture day. This is the Praying Hands by Albrecht Dürer, who was a good friend of Martin Luther. So we looked at our equipment. But when you're on the battlefield, you need good communication, don't you? It says we are to be praying in the Spirit. Battlefield communication is essential. There is a humorous example from Britain in the First World War. Somewhere on the front, the message was sent. Send reinforcements, we are going to advance. But the message that was received was, send three and fourpence, we're going to a dance. Too often, battlefield communications have failed and troops have lost their lives. But we have a great resource. As we are in this battle, we can pray. In the battle, we need to know where our enemy is, and we need to know where there is an opportunity to strike a blow for the kingdom. And we are to pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion, it says at verse 18. Prayer in the Spirit is prompted and guided by him. We are filled with the Spirit as we come to pray. I can remember being at Fressingfield, and I went to a prayer meeting, and there was an old man, it wasn't David, there was an old man who was preaching. And I looked and I thought, oh dear me, he's likely to ramble. They do when they get to 67. But you know, I just thought this is going to be bad. And he taught us about prayer. When you're praying and your mind wanders, follow it with another prayer. Just keep chasing your wandering mind by praying. And I found that so helpful because my mind wanders. But when we come to pray, it's even better, isn't it? The Spirit prays with us in words that we cannot form. I sometimes get stuck for words. When you're praying, you just can't. How do you say what you're feeling sometimes? It's really hard, isn't it? But the Spirit prays on our behalf. Isn't that great? We've got the Spirit of God speaking with God himself. The communication couldn't be clearer and better. And when we are in trouble, we can come and pray, depending upon the Holy Spirit. J.I. Packer says, praying in the Spirit is prayer from the heart, springing from an awareness of God, of self, of others, of needs, and of Christ. Do you know, Paul had got himself into this mess he was in. Remember, he's awaiting trial. He's in his own house. He's having to pay for the rent and he's guarded. He'd been faithful. He had borne witness to the Jews in Jerusalem and they had turned on him and he had had to appeal to Caesar and to defend himself. And he is taken to Caesar. But with Jesus as Messiah being rejected by Jews, the followers of Jesus were seen as a Jewish, were less seen less as a Jewish sect and more of a suspect movement in the empire. And so this request may well reflect that appeal to Caesar, whether Caesar would be present in person, but he needs wisdom and boldness to make the case for Christ in the heart of the empire. Paul was faithful. He took his opportunities. And now he was a prisoner facing a charge. But the Lord had already encouraged him that as he had testified in Jerusalem, he would also testify in Rome. And the Lord even laid on the transport for him. And the Romans took him by ship off back to the capital. Paul prays, doesn't he? He prays for boldness. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan of the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. And he needs to be bold because he's as scared as me and you. And he asks for prayer. Pray for me. Matt Stiles, in his book on evangelism, also tells the story of a chap called Farsed, an Iranian, in Evin prison in Iran. The same prison as Nazanin Zaghari Ratcliffe was in. And he said when he eventually gets a chance to write a letter and get it out, he doesn't ask that the Lord might set it, they might pray that the Lord might set him free. He asks that they pray that he might be bold and clear with the gospel and he would continue rejoicing in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Have you seen Evin prison? Did you watch 951? I had to watch it in parts. I couldn't watch it all in one go. And he is praying that he might be bold. And bold, of course, we need to remember, doesn't mean rude. We're asking for a boldness that is demanded by love for the lost. And we are told here to pray for one another. Do you know, we've got a great list of church. If you're a church member, you've got a list that you can get access to and see. And Mark's put them in dates, you know, for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, for 4 weeks. Get hold of it. Pray for each other. Don't give up praying for each other. Just think of the enemy we're facing. Pray for each other. There are missionary prayer letters and diaries. We need to be people of prayer. We need to take up this armor, but we also need to pray. We need to communicate. We need to see the gospel go forward. And of course, Paul's faithfulness not only got him into trouble, but it also proved an opportunity for the gospel. The good news of the good news for the empire. The devil thought he'd got Paul where he wanted him, got him trapped. He was on trial before the imperial court. But Paul knows that Jesus is the ruler of the universe. Paul is at the center of the empire with good news for all its citizens, and by AD 325, Rome had adopted Christianity as its official religion. What an own goal for Satan. What an own goal. You have gained a bitter enemy if you're a Christian. Now that you belong to Jesus, the devil takes an interest in you more than he ever did before. He spots you as the weak link. But you already have all the spiritual protection you need, the armor of God. Put it on every day. Pray for loving, faithful boldness to speak for Jesus. Follow the Spirit as you pray and step out tooled up for each new day. Jesus has more power, more authority than our enemy. He is exercising in a hidden way God's authority and lordship over the world, and he will bring it to completion in the future when he returns. Listen to these words Paul writes at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. The end will come when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler, authority, and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. The battle will not be lost. Tool up and stand your ground.